Genesis 37. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, Alone for the Glory of God. We've been having such a wonderful time going through Genesis, and we come now to the story of Joseph. And for the remainder of Genesis, we'll be focusing in on the life of Joseph. We spent the last several weeks on his father Jacob, and Jacob will still be in the picture until the 49th chapter. But now we start with the story of Joseph. And you know, what struck me this week was how alone Joseph was in his circumstances. And yet, the attitude that he had in that state of aloneness. On Tuesday night, it was such a privilege to go and to deliver frozen turkeys to families who were in need. And I even heard this morning that some of the families that we had gotten to, someone else had already got to them first. And so God gave them a family and they went and delivered a meal to other families, which is just wonderful. But I also had the opportunity on Wednesday night to visit four single adults and to just spend a little time in their home. And it struck me that it's just not a good time of the year to be alone. And yet, what God spoke to my heart is that at times we're alone, but for His glory. And for many of you adults, you're alone. And statistics tell us that about half of the church in America is made up of single adults. And so I just want you to listen this morning to the story of Joseph. He was alone, but he was alone for the glory of God. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. All that is to say, he's in Hebron. And he is where his fathers were. And this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. 17 years old! Young people, listen to me. He was 17 years old, being used by God. So if you're waiting to become older, the wait's over. God wants to use you now. I was thinking about this week, 17 years old. I started dating Lynette when I was 16. God can do and say important things when you're 15, 16, 17 years old. Joseph is 17 years old here. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. And so Joseph is made a supervisor, basically, over his brothers at the age of 17 years old. And he's with the sons of Zilpah and Bilhah. And those are the two maidservants of Jacob. Those are the extra wives of Jacob. And so Joseph is out and he's seeing them goofing off, basically. And he brings back the report to his father. And it wasn't a good report. So how do you think that made his brothers feel about him? Do you think it endeared him to them? No. Because, you know, even today, a rat is a rat. And for whatever reason, Joseph had no problem ratting out his 10 older brothers. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. Joseph was the favorite. Joseph was the son of the woman that Jacob worked for 7 years. And then he got sore-eyed Leah. Then he worked 7 more years for Rachel. And Rachel was barren for a long, long time. And she finally had a child, and it was Joseph. It was the son of his old age. And so the Bible says here that he made Joseph a tunic of many colors. No, what this shows us is that the words in Hebrew are very hard to translate exactly. The coat of many colors. And it was truly and really Martin Luther that came up with the term a coat of many colors. The coat really had nothing to do with color. In Hebrew, it meant ankle to wrist. And so Jacob made Joseph a coat that was longer than a workman's coat and had sleeves. And it was the coat not of a man that worked hard physically. It was the coat of a supervisor. And so some of his brothers, some of Joseph's brothers were grandfathers. They were adults, grown, married, and had kids who had kids. And here's this 17-year-old kid wearing the coat of a supervisor, showing up to supervise them and ratting them out. It's not a good thing. But that's what the coat of many colors is. He's basically wearing the uniform of a supervisor. Of a rat as well. Well put. Verse 4, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably to him. And so, this is not a happy family. This is a family of brothers that hate the younger brother, basically. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more for it. So now Joseph begins to have these dreams, and you know, wisdom would tell him maybe just to keep the dreams to himself, but probably innocently he shares the dream, and let's look at it. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. A sheaf would have looked something like these stalks. It would have been the grain all bundled up together and then tied off for a wagon to come by and pick it up. And so Joseph is saying that here's my sheaf and all of your sheaves bow down to my sheaf. Well, the brothers weren't impressed. And they basically told him to shut up. But he doesn't. Then he dreams still another dream in verse 9. And he told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. Now we see this dream, the picture here in this dream again in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, there's a woman that's identified by having around her the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. Well, here it is in the first book of the Bible. We'll see it again in the last book of the Bible. Hopefully it won't be too many years before I get there, but we're going to get there one verse at a time, church. And when we get there, I'm going to remind you of this Thanksgiving Sunday. Do you remember a few years ago we were talking about the sun, the moon, the 11? Here it is. And that woman in Revelation, and we'll talk about the different theories, but it's right here, and it truly is Israel. It's the children of Israel. Because here it is, spoken the first time in Scriptures by Joseph. And so all of the 11 stars, basically the other 11 brothers, he sees bowing down to him. How do you think that goes over? So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in hand. So for his brothers, it just made them hate him all the more. But Jacob, a little older, a little wiser. Jacob, a man who God spoke to him through a dream. Do you remember the ladder that we had delivered that Sunday? God spoke to him in a dream. And so Jacob thinks, maybe there's something to this. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And so he said to him, "Here I am." You have to wonder, what in the world are these brothers thinking, going anywhere near Shechem? It's just been a short time before that they were in Shechem. And how was their performance? Not very good. They went through the entire town of Shechem and they murdered every man living in Shechem. So what in the world are they doing? Now they travel 70 miles away from home to feed their sheep in Shechem. And it was either a very poor business decision, or it was a decision based on the fact that they knew the supervisor of the family was going to be sent to look for them. Where? Where they all had a price on their head in Shechem. And sure enough, that's exactly what happens. And so Joseph says to his father, "Here I am. I'll go wherever you want me to go." And that was his attitude. "Whatever you want, Father." And then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field. And so Joseph arrives where the brothers are supposed to be, and he's wandering around in the field. What do you think he was doing? He was looking for the tracks showing where the flock had left. Obviously, they're not in Shechem. And so Joseph, being a shepherd like the rest of his family, he's taught in tracking. He's looking for the tracks. He's wandering around the field and he's looking around. He probably pretty easy to tell that he was lost because he was looking around, and a certain man finds him doing this and says, "What are you doing?" And I just wonder if the certain man recognized him, and what he was really saying is, "What are you doing here? What are you and your brothers doing around here? Are you nuts? You guys are wanted men. You escaped once. But what are you doing back here in Shechem?" And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" And he said, "I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said that they have departed from here, for I heard them say, "Let us go to Dothan." So Joseph went after his brothers and he finds them in Dothan. Now in verse 18, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. And then they said to one another, "Look, the dreamer is coming." Here comes the dreaming wonder. Imagine these 10 older brothers. Oh, great. Here he comes. How could they recognize him afar off? The coat. He's not dressed like a shepherd. Let me explain the difference. Here's a shepherd's coat. A shepherd's coat was about a 10-foot long piece of material, and in the center of it was a hole cut. If you buy those in Tijuana, what are they called? A poncho. That's what a shepherd wore. He would throw it over his head, and then he would tie it around his waist, and that's what a shepherd looked like. And then at nighttime, he would take it off, and he would wrap up in it. It would be a blanket. Or if an animal got hurt, two shepherds would hang on to it and they would carry the animal in it. It would be a gurney. There's lots of uses for this garment. And that's what shepherds wore. And then off on the horizon, here comes somebody in an Armani suit. And the brothers are like, "Oh, here he comes. Here comes the dreaming wonder." Literally in Hebrew, here comes the master of dreams. In his dreams, he is the master. It would be like our colloquialism. Someone tells you something and your response is, "In your dreams." I'm gonna have a sports car someday. "In your dreams." All right? I leaned over to Lynette while Jay was playing and I said, "Maybe if I practice a little bit harder." And she said, "In your dreams." But here he comes now, the dreamer. And they see him afar off and they start to plot and they say, in verse 20, "Come therefore and let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. And then we shall see what will become of his dreams." Here he comes. "Let's kill him. And then we'll see what God will do with his dreams. Then we'll see if indeed we're going to bow down to him. Not when he's dead. We'll throw him in a pit." But Reuben heard it. Reuben's the oldest brother. Reuben, of all the brothers, has the most to lose. Why? Because if something happens to the favored brother, who's going to stand to lose the most? It's going to be Reuben. Reuben knows that he's in line for the blessing. He doesn't want anything to come between him and the wealth. And so he says to the rest of the brothers, hang on, wait a minute here. Reuben heard it and he delivered him out of their hands and he said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this particular pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. And so Reuben, the son of the master of shenanigans, he tries to pull a shenanigan on his brothers. And he says, look, let's put him in this empty cistern. And then we'll deal with him later. But Reuben's plan was to come and steal Joseph out of that cistern and return him to Jacob. And so it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, verse 23, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. And then they took him and they cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty and there was no water in it. This pit was a cistern, and after a certain amount of years, the cisterns would crack, and then the water would drain out of them, and they would be deserted. And this is what he's in. He's in like an empty water tank, and there's no way in other than to be let down with a rope or to be brought up with a rope. And Joseph is stuck in this water tank, and he's alone, and as far as he's concerned, he's going to die in this tank. Verse 25. And they sat down to eat a meal. These were some callous men. While planning to kill their brother, they sit down to enjoy a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels and bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. And so Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Apparently Reuben now has gone off on some kind of a business trip, maybe to buy supplies or something. And the second in command is Judah. And we don't know what his motive is here for wanting to save Joseph's life. Perhaps it's the same as Reuben. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is falling upon Judah, the one brother through which the seed of Jesus Christ will come. His name means praise. For whatever reason, Judah decides to save Joseph's life. And he says in verse 27, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. And then Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Interesting that Joseph is sold for 20 shekels of silver. Sound familiar? Oh, in many ways, the life of Joseph is a picture of the life of Jesus. About 30 obvious similarities. Hated by his brethren. Betrayed by his family. Sold into slavery. Left to die. And beloved, the amazing thing is, when Joseph has the opportunity to strike back, he will not. He will not. It's an amazing story of forgiveness, of grace. Verse 29. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers, and he said, the lad is no more, and where shall I go? He says to them, you guys have got me in so much trouble. What have you done? And so they come up with a plan, and the plan sounds very similar. They're going to go and they're going to fool their father. So they took, verse 31, Joseph's tunic, and they killed a kid of the goats, and they dipped the tunic in the blood. And then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" Interesting, is it, that when Jacob goes in to fool Isaac, what is the animal that he uses? He uses the kid of a goat. And Rebekah prepares the goat to make it taste like venison. And then Jacob takes the hair of the goat and he attaches it to his arms and to his neck. He puts on the stinkiest clothes that he can find in Esau's clothes hamper, and he goes in and he fools Isaac. And now here are his own children fooling him in much the same way. What goes around, it surely does. It surely does. And here it is for poor old Jacob. And his own children now are taking advantage of him. And so they bring him the supervisor's outfit, and it's covered with blood and it's all ripped apart. And look now in verse 33. He recognized it and he said, "It is my son's tunic." And they don't even give him a story. He just comes up with the story. And the boys all stand there probably looking at each other thinking, well, that's better than the story we were going to tell him. But look, he comes up with his own story. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. And then Jacob tore his clothes and he put sackcloth on his waist. And he mourned for his son many days. And all of his sons and all of his daughters, apparently he's had more daughters now since Dinah, all of his sons and daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted and he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." And thus his father wept for him. And now the Midianites had sold him, that's Joseph, in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. Wow. You talk about alone. I want us to look this morning quickly at four areas in which Joseph was righteous. He pled for righteousness. He profited righteously. He performed righteously. And he preserved righteously. On the story, on the surface, the story is so sad. The betrayal by his brothers. And yet, he finds himself now in circumstances that are hard for us to imagine. And look at the attitude of this 17-year-old. It is amazing. We know, first of all, that he pled to his brothers for righteousness. And we know this because in chapter 37, in verse 28, he was sold into slavery. And now five chapters later, 20 years later, his brothers come before him. And in chapter 42 and in verse 21, the brothers say to each other, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." 20 years later, in the midst of a famine now, his family travels to Egypt and they come before this officer and they don't recognize him, but it's their brother. Oh my goodness. My mind just races with the possibilities of what he could have done here. I'm sure Joseph knew of 10 empty cisterns out in the wilderness. I'm sure he was in touch with Ishmaelites and Midianite traders that he could have sold these 10 men to while just belly laughing away. It never even entered his mind. You know what entered his mind? Was that he was alone for the glory of God. And Joseph's attitude was that it was okay to plead for righteousness. He pled to his brothers. Secondly, he profited righteously. In chapter 39 of Genesis, the first six verses, we read about how that he was sold to Potiphar, and then he began to work his way through the ranks to where finally he was in charge of the entire house of Pharaoh. He became the business manager for Pharaoh. His work ethic was righteous. And because he knew God, Pharaoh's household was blessed because of the work ethic and the righteousness of Joseph. He didn't get it there and go into a pity party. He didn't curl up into a fetal position. We never even read a scripture where he complains. Not once. He finds himself in circumstances that aren't ideal and he gets busy. And his attitude is, if I'm here, I'm going to be here for God's glory. A few weeks ago, I got that dreaded postcard in the mail from jury services. And you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, all right. That's the last thing I need to do with one of the days of my life. But I went. And I arrive at jury services, and the lady comes up and thanks us all for being there and says, basically, I doubt if even one of you are going to see the outside of this room today. We have no trials going on. None. It would be a miracle if any of you were called. And at first I thought, cool, I'm going to finish this novel. And then I started to feel guilty about the day, you know, and thinking, wow, it's Friday. I should be working on my sermon. And so I pray, Lord, you don't waste time. And you have me here at jury service. Show me, Lord, why. And a few minutes later, I get up and I go in to get a cup of coffee in the cafeteria. And right across the way from me is a young man that from our church that I hadn't seen in a long, long time. And as soon as our eyes met, I don't know, it's just like the switch went on and he starts confessing, you know, and he just unloads. And we spent the day just in conversation and in prayer. And God took me to jury service to minister to that young man. Joseph's attitude was this: Lord, I'm alone. You've brought me here. What is the purpose? His work ethic was impeccable. And as God blessed him, he became more and more valuable to his employer. Thirdly, he performed righteously. Look in the 39th chapter. Let's read this account in verses 7 through 13. Joseph is working in the house of Potiphar. Joseph is a handsome young man. The years have been good to him now. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. In other words, he says, listen, your husband has trusted me with everything he owns. He doesn't even ask anymore. He just knows that I'm handling the house. There is no one greater in this house than I, and nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed to her to lie with her or to be with her. Day after day after day, she tempts him. Day after day, she lays this trap for him. Day after day, he has to deal with this. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house, and she spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us, and he came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And so here he is, alone, away from home, in a foreign land. His work ethic is impeccable. His attitude is incredible. His character is beyond reproach. And in the face of temptation, he's falsely accused. Why did he refuse this sin? Because his attitude was no. His attitude was to refuse temptation. Beloved, long before the lady grabbed a hold of this coat. It's always coats with Joseph too, isn't it? The poor guy. He should probably just go to a tank top or something. Long before she laid hold of his coat, in his heart, he was running from this sin. He had no decision to make when she grabbed onto him. His heart, his mind was made up. He was running from temptation long before this day. And he says to her in verse 9, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against who? God." In Joseph's heart, his attitude was that every sin was against God. The key to his success here is that he was running long before the sin. The fourth way that Joseph is righteous in this story is that he preserved his family. How did he do this? You know, the answer may surprise you. The only way that Joseph preserved his family was to be alone for the glory of God. And when his brothers come to him someday, and he messes with them a little bit. We'll get there on Wednesday nights. He does mess with them a little bit, but he doesn't punish them. But when he finally reveals himself to them, they're scared to death. And he tells them, "Listen, don't be afraid and don't be too hard on yourselves for what you have done. Because God sent me here to preserve your life." Beloved, if you're alone today, please have Joseph's attitude. Please be alone for the glory of God. I called a brother in the church the other day and I said, "Hey, I want to stop by." And he says to me, "Are you stopping by with a God-fearing wife?" And I said, "Brother, if I had one of those, I wouldn't even call first. I would just show up." And I know many of you are waiting. You're waiting on the Lord. "Lord, I want somebody. And I want that for you. But in the wait, I want you to be alone for the glory of God. I want you to give this time to the Lord." As we approach the communion table here in a few minutes, friends, I want you to take stock of where you are in your life. For some of you, you're married and you feel alone. And I hope that changes. But no matter where you are with the Lord, be there for the glory of God. Don't freeze up. Don't become bitter. Don't become angry. Joseph did none of those things. He found himself in circumstances that were horrible. And he said, "Lord, why am I here? Why are you where you are? If you don't know, would you ask God to tell you right now?" As we bow our heads and close our eyes, let's pray. Father, Lord, some of us at this time of the year feel the loneliest of all of the seasons. Lord, for some of us, it was in this year that perhaps our family abandoned us. Lord, for some of us, we're struggling now, even being around families, because of the pain of watching what goes on in a family. But yet, Lord, I know that you make no mistakes. Father, for those of us who feel like we've been dropped into a pit, oh, by your Holy Spirit, may we have the attitude of asking you, "Lord, what is it that you want me to do here? Why is it, Lord, that you've brought me to these circumstances?" Father, do a work in our hearts today. Thank you, Lord, that we have this family in this sanctuary to share communion with. Speak to our hearts, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.